a youth pastor, and Tim was a freshman football player. And Tim became my Timothy in the Lord that freshman year. And he's been my Timothy for 30 years now. Tim's now 50 years old. He's a little older than me, but but I'm so thankful for Tim. And him and his wife served the Lord. And Tim's a 20-year black belt in jiu-jitsu. So if you're thinking of accosting him afterwards, I would recommend you don't. But he oversees a thriving ministry there, and his wife, Talisa, oversee a thriving jiu-jitsu center called The Anchor, and a bakery, and God is just using them. Sometimes I think it's the most fruitful work that we're part of. So I'm so thankful that you're here this morning, Tim. Let's open up to Acts chapter 16, and Tim is going to open the word for us this morning.
Thanks, Rob. Amazing, amazing to be with you, family. It's so awesome being out here. Wow. Well, Lord, we just again come to you and just say thank you for being who you are and that you want to speak to us, speak to your people. And Lord, I pray that something, Lord, revolutionary would happen in our hearts, our minds, Lord, today as we study your word. And Lord, I pray that the moms here would be blessed, Lord, and that each one would just recognize that you spoke, Lord, that you're doing a work in their family and that you're answering prayers. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that you want to speak. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you have in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 16, I have had the pleasure of being in the Word with you guys for a couple times. And in the first time I talked about Peter and his going out of his comfort zone, right? And then I talked about Barnabas and how he saw the grace of God in Antioch. And now we're going to look at part of Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16. Paul's first missionary journey, he was with Barnabas, and they saw some incredible miracles. Miracles that seeing a crippled person that never walked be healed and see people come to know Christ and also see persecution and see him even taken up dead on his first missionary journey. And evidently the brothers prayed for him and he was revived and he went back into the city and shared the gospel there. And as we go into this chapter, Rob mentioned Timothy. And I want to just look at, in this chapter, the people of this chapter. So I'm not going to go so in-depth in everything in this chapter, but I just thought to look at the people that God touched, that what's on God's heart, on his mind, are people. That's who he died for. He died for you. He died for me. And each person here is very unique and special. Before we get into this chapter, one of the guys that is not mentioned at the beginning here, but his name is Silas. And Silas was originally from Jerusalem, and he went up to the council in 15 that they could say to the Gentiles that you don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. And so they got this letter and they came back to Antioch, and Antioch was all excited, all blessed, like, wow, okay, we don't need to be circumcised. We can just be believing Christ and follow Christ. And Barnabas and Paul were getting ready to go back over to the same cities that they had shared the gospel. There was something that happened with Barnabas and Paul, and Barnabas went one way, and Paul chose Silas, and they went to head back to those places to bring this letter. And when they first come back to this place that they had been persecuted or had shared the gospel, it says in verse 1, they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And so this mention of Timothy here is probably the most mention of all the people in Paul's life. Later, he would write in his last letter before Paul's death, he would write to Timothy, who was pastoring the church of Ephesus, and he would say, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gifts of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. And I just remember, we're talking about stories about moms. I remember my mom sharing that verse a lot. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. This is the first thing that Paul mentions to Timothy, talking about his mother, what a unique person she was. She was a Jewish woman, and I guess they had some sort of contract with her husband that was Greek, but it says here that his father was a Greek, but he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, but Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that he was a Greek. And so you might go, this is kind of interesting that Paul would circumcise Timothy, because that contract that they must have had with the dad who was Greek didn't allow Timothy to be circumcised as a kid, but said you can be Jewish. Well, it's hard to be Jewish without being circumcised. And you can be a Christian, as they're going to take this letter to people. You can be a Christian without being circumcised. But it's interesting that Paul, maybe by the suggestion of Paul, he has him circumcised to open doors. And I think it's so interesting to me. I don't know if you're, I mean, well, I know that doesn't, might not make too much sense to you or be an interest to you, but imagine that, getting ready to share this amazing letter document to all the Gentile churches about you don't need to be circumcised to be a Christian. But guess what? Let's do this, Timothy, before we head out. I want you to think about this. And he got circumcised. And this is my personal belief about this, is that so that Timothy wouldn't be the focus, but the letter would be. Because the Gentiles, the Jews in that place were like, oh, this guy's a Gentile. He's not circumcised. That's why he's carrying this letter. But no, he did get circumcised, and he's still carrying the letter. You don't need to be circumcised to be saved. So very interesting. This is the first one that mentions. I mean, we talk about Silas. Silas is going to be persecuted right off the bat here. But, man, talking about someone all in ministry, Timothy's all in. So, you know, I just think about how that a little bit of suffering to open up more opportunity. And it says that the churches were strengthened. Timothy was out of the way. Really, that act of becoming all things to all men, to be out of the way, we can't really relate to this kind of thought, but Timothy did that so that he could bring this amazing letter to the churches so they can rejoice. Hey, we don't have to be circumcised to be saved. We can just believe in Christ, and that's it. And so now we come to the second part here. It says, it says, they went through the cities, delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the church was strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And we'll talk about how that was, how God did that. You probably heard this study many times, but the text doesn't tell us right away how God forbid them, but they tried. It's kind of like they tried to go south and God said no. They tried to go north and God said no. And so they're just camped out here. In verse 8, it says they're passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia, and who pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after they had seen the vision, immediately they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so this is intriguing to me, you know, studying this for so many years. When I'm looking at these guys, we look at Silas that's on this trip. Timothy joins the trip. They go and they're thinking about going south. They're thinking about going north. God's forbidding them. They're sitting there in Troas, and then they get this vision of this mysterious man. This is the third person, if you will, this third person spoken of here. And he's saying, please come and help us. And don't you wish that you had someone calling you like this, you know, when you didn't know God's will, like you just had this vision that, you know, what do I need to do? And you just had this vision of someone down at Dairy Queen going, hey, come over here and help me. You know, my wife would always say this. She says, well, how does God know where you should be? Like what country you should be in? And really she says, well, we heard that people were calling for help. They needed some help. They wanted to hear the word, and it was like going in that way. And there's people all around us that need to hear about the Lord, but it's so interesting when you don't know what to do, can't go south, can't go north, and you're like, what am I should do? And God gives them this vision. And I love that because Paul waiting on the Lord, he could have just gone back to Antioch. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Maybe it was a response to the women that we're going to see here in a minute who were praying. They were praying for someone to come. But a vision came. And then we, including with that, it says, so this when this vision appeared, it says in verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go up to Macedonia. So now we have this fourth person. You might go, what fourth person? Well, most people believe that's when Luke joined them. Well, how do you know, Tim? Well, it changes, all of the text changes from they went there, they went to this place, and now we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so, as you know, Luke is the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and it's evident that this is where Luke connects with Paul. And so we know from the epistles that Luke was not only a doctor, but he was a writer. And so in this day, you could be a scholar in various fields. And it's possible, and that's how most pastors share, that it was possible because of infirmity. Galatians has a hint of that it was infirmity, that he was stopped. I don't know why Luke didn't just say Paul was sick, and so he's on his back, and therefore he was just stopped from going. It just said God forbade him, right? So we're kind of putting this together. Maybe it was Luke being the doctor, helping Paul. It's amazing that Luke would be with him to have a doctor travel with you all the time. All the times Paul's going to be beat up and everything. It's like they have a personal doctor with you. But not only that, it's so amazing to have an amazing writer with Paul. You might go, well, what do you mean, Tim? Well, Luke was this writer, like, you know, Matthew spent time with Jesus, and he tells a story that he had. Mark tells the story of Peter's recollection of the life of Christ. But when you look at the Gospel of Luke, it's really Luke not being there, but doing research and writing with detail all of these amazing details about the life of Christ, things that you would never know about Jesus, but he would have to interview Mary. How was it when you were traveling to Bethlehem as a mother? How was that? And the details that Luke records, and that he also gives in the book of Acts, most people believe that it was for the defense of Paul later when he was in Rome as a prisoner. So having a guy like Luke writing and being with him, I don't know, some people say that maybe God used Luke to help Paul write. It's interesting to me that who would have known that Paul's most important or powerful ministry would be writing? And how God brought Luke, this writer, this historian, this doctor, this scholar, with this band of this crew. They're all together. They're all, we now, it says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so I love how modest Luke is here, though, too. It's He doesn't say anything about himself. I mean, John, when John writes his gospel, it's kind of, I don't know how modest that is, but he says, disciple whom Jesus loves, 3-4 times, I think. But he just changes the tenses there with, it's not them going, it's we're going now. We're going. We're together. We sought to go to Macedonia. And so this commitment we see with Silas, we see this commitment with Timothy, sharing these good news, the gospel, man. You don't have to have any works to be saved. It's by grace you're saved through faith. It's free. And here's Luke, man, coming along with Paul. And so now we get to this next person here and her family. I think there's maybe 3 families mentioned in our text today. 4 women here, and so, but it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And so Philippi is a beautiful place. I'm looking at this place right now. This is amazing. Isn't this beautiful? I mean, look at this. Look where we're sitting. It's absolutely amazing. I was telling everybody that this morning, I was thinking, man, sometimes it sounds redundant about how Rob talks about the trees and how beautiful this place is. But man, when you come from overseas and you come here, you're like, man, this is incredible. This is God's grace. This is so beautiful. And this is kind of where Paul and them went. They went to this kind of beautiful place. It's in Philippi there, foremost colony, Macedonia, and it's northeast Greece, and they're there, and it says, we're staying there in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out, are you guys following with me, 16:13, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there, and a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira and worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household, there's her household, were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So this beautiful work with Lydia, woman of prayer, and they were just meeting by the riverside. As many people say, you know, there must not have been enough Jewish men to have built a synagogue, but the women were there and they were praying. And they give this note about this businesswoman, Lydia. She was a seller of this extravagant color purple, this clothing and material. But she was out there just seeking God. She was that beautiful woman that just sought the Lord, had her business, but just sought God and was just praying and seeking after God. And Paul and the gang shows up and they just start to talk to him about the Lord. And they open their heart to the Lord and they all get baptized. They all believe and get baptized. And it's just this beautiful work of what God's doing. And it says, and she's persuaded them to stay there. We've been talking about the word hospitality. It's the word philoxenos. It's that love for foreigners. And just that heart of Lydia, just to open her house to the whole gang. They came in, and I think about some of the women here that are just have that open heart. You know, my wife's like that. She's that kind of businesswoman, but just loves people. Some of you have met her, talked to Talisa, and knows, wow, someone told me today, she's a force to be reckoned with. Someone told me that today. But just that type of person that's just going for the Lord. And so she didn't even know what she was looking for, but she came out to the river just to seek the Lord. And then boom, Paul the Apostle's there. And they share the gospel with them. And I remember being in São Vicente, Brazil, the first city that we were in Brazil. And I was kind of like this, but I was sitting on a stool with flip-flops like this. I hope this is not stumbling anybody. But Rob came with shorts too, so I felt okay. So when I was sitting on the stool and everything, and the pastor, who's now the pastor there, he said he came off the streets and he saw me teaching the Bible. And he said, I didn't know what I was looking for until I saw you teaching the Bible in a simple way, just with shorts on, flip-flops. And so Lydia was just there. she didn't know what to be looking for, but boom, God brought Paul, and he wasn't going, "Where's the guy? Where's the guy?" He came, and he started with these ladies that were open their hearts to the gospel, and they came to Christ. And so we get to this next person here, verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This next person, right, this slave girl, and I don't know what she looked like. You know, we talk about girls being trafficked all over the world, people for different profit. All over the world happens, right? And there's good things about cultures, guys. Let me tell you, there's good things about cultures. Every culture I've lived in, there's really good things. It's like the imprint of God still there in some ways, just like here. But there's diabolical things in each culture too, just like here, diabolical things. And Paul didn't plan to do anything here. He's just going to pray. I was almost going to title the message like, "We don't know what the day is going to bring," you know, but he's just going to pray one day, and he's met with the slave girl, that spirit of divination. I don't know what all this looked like, but she was voodoo type seance thing, fortune telling, that she was being used by these evil people to get money from people. And it says that the girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Was there anything wrong with that statement? Nothing wrong with that statement, right? It's almost like the demons who went after Jesus and they cried the right thing. They said the right thing. You are the Holy One of God. What have you come? You come to throw us already into the pit? Judge us already? And so for some reason, I don't know if it was because of association with this divination thing and this cult group / greedy men that were doing this, but Paul was done with this. It says this, that as she's crying out, it says that she did this for many days. She did this for many days. It wasn't like the first day that she's crying that out. You know, "These are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." And Paul's like, okay. And he keeps going to pray. And then the next day, same thing. And then many days, the next day. And it says, look at this. And Paul, greatly annoyed. Isn't that encouraging? Chapter 13, when they were on their first missionary journey, there was a guy named Bar-Jesus or Elymas, and he was trying to turn the proconsul from the faith. And guess what Paul says? It says, and Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "You son of the devil, you're going to be blind for a season, not being able to see, because you're trying to, how long will you pervert the straight ways of God?" The guy got blind and proconsul came to faith and all. But here's Paul. He's not like, I don't think, annoyed with the girl. He's like, I mean, if you've been in those situations, you've seen girls that have been abused. You've seen girls used. And he's annoyed with the demon in this whole system hurting people. And he's done with this, and he says this, it says, and he was annoyed, and he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the very hour. Amazing. And they all had a parade that day, and they waved palm branches, and they said, "Paul is the greatest. He saved us." Is that what happened? He did the greatest deed. He finally got through to this young lady that was so messed up. Wow. Woo, the whole city got saved. Is that what it says? But when her masters, now notice this, most of the time it's religious people that are persecuting Jesus or the church, but sometimes they tie in the Romans here. But it's not, it's kind of like, it's really the greedy people that are going to be persecuting. It's It says, but her master saw their hope of profit was gone. Gone. Profit gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being, they didn't say Christians, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up, gathered against them. Man, they're a threat to us. They thought, man, this is a bad thing. Didn't question anything. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Whoa, so much for a good deed done to the girl. Man, the whole mob rose up, trumped up charges, stripped Paul and Silas, and beat them. And it's interesting that, because at the end of the chapter, we won't get there today, but he uses his Roman card later, and many believe to protect the church, but he doesn't use it then. And that's very interesting to me. He doesn't use his Roman card to say, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You beat me, you're going to be beaten. He doesn't. But he's going to use that later for other, when he's protecting other people. He doesn't use it to protect himself. It says, and we have this next group of prisoners here. Look at this group of prisoners. Here's the next group. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. At midnight, they were crying and they were saying, oh, poor me. Doesn't God know that I'm the apostle and that I shouldn't be in this dungeon? Is that what it says? What does your Bible say? It says they were in the stocks and they were singing hymns to God and the prisoners were listening. Now, sometimes we pray silently to ourselves, right? That's okay. But there was this moment that Paul chose not to do that. He was in prison and he was going to just say, you know, this is for you, Lord. This is for you. We're here for you. You bring us to prison. I'm out of prison. Whatever happens, it's for you. And I'm going to just praise you and I'm just going to worship you. And we don't know the names of any of these prisoners, but we know that the text tells us that they were all listening. And here's a spoiler alert. All their chains are going to fall off in a minute, right? So they were just singing praises. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, if he had beaten Paul, if he had beaten you, and you saw someone that was about to kill himself, maybe you would have just paused for a little bit. Oh, whoops, he killed himself. Bummer. Well, you know, people die. But that's not what happened. He's about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice and said, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Amen. What a beautiful story. And I think of this last, these last people here, we see the prisoners, but we also see this jailer and his family. And as I said, this man was there in prison, and I kind of, when I study this, I think, how could you get someone into a prison to share the gospel with a jailer? How could God reach this jailer? How could he use circumstances to get his man, to get his minister into the jail to share with this man and this family? And I'm not saying God makes people get beat up. God makes things happen. But let me tell you this. We're going to have a few pondering thoughts here in a minute. Because we know that all things work together for the good, we realize that nothing in our life really that goes on in our life is something bad. That God is using everything in my life, in your life, whatever it is, to bring us closer to Christ and also to use us for Christ if we would be open to that. And what's so amazing here is I look at Paul and I look at these men. They're not super Christians. They're just Christians. They're just people that are having Christ's likeness, that desire to reach people for Christ. They have the love of Christ to constrain them, to compel them, to be ambassadors for Christ, even outside or inside or whatever you feel like you're in. God has his people positioned in such a way to use them. And I love this, and we'll talk about this, that this chapter finishes that the magistrate said, oh, let them loose. And Paul says, no, let them come and tell them ourselves, because we're Romans. They beat us, and they came and pleaded with them. Hey, okay, we're sorry. And they're afraid. And Paul leaves, and he leaves this church. Look at what the church looks like. It's Lydia. It's her family. It's this lady that was once used by these greedy people, just deliver, just save, this jailer, this family, come to Christ. And he is going on to his next place, but this beautiful work that God does. And so here's the predominant thoughts, and I'm going to close. We have just a few minutes left here. I'm kind of rushing through it. I don't know if you're hot. Can I take a glass of water? Forgive me. I'm not offering for you guys, but my mouth part. So some of the predominant thoughts here is, and I love the breeze. I mean, my notes are going everywhere and everything, but I love, isn't that feel good? So the first thing that I notice in this chapter, this part that we covered, is the leading of the Holy Spirit. You would think when Paul was leaving Antioch that God would say, you're going to go here, and then you're going to go there. But actually, that's not what happened. He just headed out. He's in the Spirit. He headed out, and then they started to plan. They started to strategize. Should we go south? And God said, no. Should we go north? And God said, no. And then it's incredibly informative to me, because when I think about like my insecurities of like, man, am I doing the right thing or whatever? I look back at Paul and how he's this example. It didn't mean that he didn't make plans. He made plans. He didn't just say, just wait on the Spirit and we're going to, and you know, the sandwich will come out and make itself. No, it's like, go and make your sandwich and put the peanut butter and jelly on it. It's like, make a plan to go eat. It's not, you don't just wait, but he also, it's like, it shows that Paul did strategize. He did make plans. He had vision, but he says, my plan is to do this, Lord. I want to start in this direction, but God, if it's not your best, I'm willing to be changed. I'm willing to be redirected. And to be so flexible, and I know Rob shares this a lot about that ability to be flexible, and that it's easier to steer a moving car, right? that we're on our way. We're going, Lord, I want to be used. I want to love people in this way. And would God use the same way to show him through this vision of direction? No, he wouldn't show Paul the same way. He wouldn't have a man of some other place come in a vision. This was one time he used this kind of way to show Paul direction. But Paul makes plans, and sometimes it would work out, sometimes it wouldn't. And God was directing, right? And I get to this other point here that when I hear a study like this, I don't know about you, but I'm like, Lord, this is radical. This is like people hazarding their lives for you. These are people like so devoted to you. And I realize that it's just the Lord. It's just God using people. Now listen to this. It's God using people, but that are willing to sacrifice, that are willing to be spent for the Lord, whatever that looks like. And I want to say this, that we can't minister and serve God if we keep ourselves safe. But it's that idea that safety and service don't connect. But it's like that, Lord, whatever, if that means me sharing out in this beautiful place here today, whatever that is, Lord, that's a blessing. But I'm not just locked into that. I want to do whatever you're calling me to do. And you might say, well, Tim, why would I serve God if it involves suffering? Well, guys, life brings suffering already, right? And there's really nothing more pathetic to think you can keep yourself from suffering. I'm going to keep myself for suffering. I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to keep myself. I'm going to do everything I can to keep myself from suffering. The real question is, what am I going to suffer for? Because as that famous poet Bob Dylan said, you have to serve somebody. You have to serve somebody. You are serving somebody. All of us, we're serving somebody. What's so amazing is that Jesus is Lord, but he is such he's a king, but he's also this benevolent king that calls us friends. But he says, I'm the Lord. And if he's the Lord, that means whatever he says, we're like, yes, sir. It's not a democracy. As you give your life to the Lord, it's saying, I want you to be the Lord of my life, and God, you are the king, and you lead me, and you have the best in mind for me. He has the best. And Paul wasn't worried about bearing shame. The disciples would rejoice for suffering shame for Christ. Jesus had said that you would. It's really going to happen by religious people mostly. They're not going to like the whole simplicity of loving others and friendship with me, and that you don't have to fulfill 613 commands, but you can just summarize it in two, that love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. They're not going to like that. And you might say, well, Tim, do you mean that he brought them all through these problems and direction to reach Lydia and her family, and to reach this lady and to reach this jailer and his family? I don't know what God caused. All I'm saying is that God uses all those things. And when his servants are open to be like, okay, I'm in the place, but there's no men here. I'm going to share with these women. Okay, I'm in the place. This is getting annoying. I'm going to reach out to this lady. And I'm not going to worry about all the consequences, or I not have to take her to the halfway house or bring her to my house to fix her. I'm just going to be responsible for what God's telling me to do right now. And just to be responsive to God and to see that, and just, it lands them in jail, right? And they get in jail, and they're not singing and praising God because they're wanting an earthquake to happen. They didn't read the story. They didn't go, okay, we sing like this, an earthquake's gonna happen. They were gonna be freed the next day by the magistrates already. So why did God send the earthquake? Because the person that was in prison wasn't Paul, it was the jailer. It was his family, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God went to greater extremes than that to send his son. And yet what a willing life, what a life that's flexible, yielded to the Lord. I think of Rob, I think of so many men and women here that are just yielded to God, whatever that is. I want to serve you. God, if I'm in this jam, if I'm in this sickness, if I'm in this situation, Lord, I do pray that you deliver me. But Lord, if you don't, God, may I open my eyes to the people around me in the hospital room. May I open my eyes to the people that are there because you have me here for a purpose. And he's placed you, and he's not causing all these things. He's not. It's just we're in the fallen world, right? But you're still his child. You're not being disciplined. He is loving on you. He's caring for you. He wants to use you in that place. And so I think about ministry sometimes means sacrifice. And if I'm willing, just willing, we're going to suffer anyway in life, right? Might as well do it with some dividends in heaven, right? Eternal benefits, right? Everything else that we focus on life, we could put a match to it, man, that means it will burn forever, right? But the things that you can't put a match to, that's eternal. And that's where our eyes need to be focused on. And these last things here is that I learned here that ministry is not just about one person, but it's about a team. And I think about Calvary Corvallis, how people are coming together to see people come to know Christ. And there's some people suffering, maybe there's other people reaching out, doing different tasks, speaking about God. But just like Luke says, we are all called, the Lord called us to go to Macedonia, and we're all together. And the extent of ministry will bear fruit when we realize that we're all in this together. We're a family of God, we're the body of Christ, and we need each other. I remember preaching in Russia when I was a young kid, and I used to say, you just need to come to Christ. You don't need a church. And one brother said to me, you know what? You need to tell them that they need to be part of a body, but not only because we need them there or that they need to be there, but we need them there. And I thought about that is that each one of you, you need to hear the word of God. You need to be strengthened by the word of God, but we also need you. Each one of us, we need the body of Christ together, and we're connected. And it's so precious when we see individuals here and we want to connect to individuals. That's what Jesus was all about, connecting to individuals. It could be Nicodemus at night, the Pharisee that was the elite, or it could be the woman at the well that was divorced and was on to another guy. Didn't matter. He was going to share with her about himself, who he was, and the greatest theology about worship that no one else had heard before. He said to her. And I love this. I love this work here that God desires to do through us. And this lastly, I'm going to call the worship team up and Rob up this. Maybe you're here and you're like that jailer. What do I need to be rescued? Or you may feel imprisoned in some sense, or just like think you're like, man, I'm at the end here. And you see God, what God has done, he's gone through great lengths to even maybe bring you here today. He's gone to great lengths to get you here. And this beautiful promise that he has, and I'm going to have Rob close us out, but this beautiful promise that this man said, what must I do to be saved? It's almost like that thief on the cross situation, because people say, well, did he really know that he was talking about salvation in the spirit? Because the next verse says that Paul says, believe on the Lord, but how did he know? And was it like the thief on the cross that had that kind of open heart to God even while they were hanging there and just started to realize what the people were blaspheming, saying he saved others, he himself he cannot save? Did that jailer also know why he came to prison? Because he had delivered that girl, had set her free. And now he sees all the people in jail, all the prisoners are still there with their chains off, but they're still there. And Paul's saying, don't kill yourself. I really believe it was this coming to of this knowledge, like the thief on the cross, even though Pilate, with his hand, had written it, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that witness to go, you're the King. Will you remember me this day when you come into your what? Your kingdom. And that remarkable words of Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. This remarkable words to this jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And the same with your family. If they believe, they'll be rescued too.
Yeah, let's just give a hand to Tim. Just say thank you to him for sharing.